Amen. You can have a seat. You know, most of our great art forms tell stories, whether it's movie or TVs or some kind of play or musical. Even we look at books and novels and short stories. Paintings may tell a story. Music can tell a story. Because stories are powerful and we love to hear them, all of those art forms may choose forms of stories to communicate with us. And I think that's why we have Jesus communicating in stories as well, because they are powerful and they teach important lessons. So we're studying some of those stories, five stories that we find in the book of Luke in this series that I'm calling Story Time. And we're thinking about how Jesus challenges us to understand life. So the first week we talked about how Jesus challenges our understanding of who we should show compassion to. And last week our understanding of money. And today I want us to hear a story in which Jesus challenges us in how we respond to him. And in this story, what we find are a lot of excuses. Now, I can tell you, as a preacher, I have heard a lot of excuses over the years, because it sort of works like this. I see somebody at Kroger or Walmart that I haven't seen for a while, and I say something like, "Hey, I've missed you at church recently." Those are the words that I speak. Now, the words that people think I'm speaking are, "Why haven't you been at church in a while?" Okay? And so they want to answer that question. And so the excuse is, you know, it's like us all. We're busy, right? We got stuff to do. We got ball games and we got to get to the gym and we got dance thing and this and work has been really busy. Oh, and by the way, we went on vacation and then somebody got sick. And just like life is, right? We just are busy. But people sense that they have to give me some kind of reason. So if I see you at Kroger or Walmart and say, "I've missed you at church recently," what I mean is, "I missed you at church recently," okay? It's all okay, I promise. So don't be afraid to talk to me when you see me out somewhere. Because I really do miss people when they're not here, and I just want them to know that. But in this story, we see some excuses just like that. It all begins with Jesus eating a meal at the home of a Pharisee, sort of the religious establishment. These are people who are religious professionals, and Jesus is there. They've already got an eye on Jesus because some of the Pharisees have decided that they want to do away with this guy. They want to be rid of him, so they're watching, trying to find a way to get Jesus in trouble with other authorities. So Jesus is there, and he's noticing something. These are important people in the community. These are leaders, and as they come in, the seating is sort of by rank, social rank, and everyone is jockeying for those most important places in the room, and Jesus condemns that, and he says, you know, you could get yourself in trouble if you sit too high, then they might move you down. That's embarrassing, but what we really should do is invite everyone. And in the process of Jesus talking about a feast and a banquet, it seems to remind someone of something that's coming up. And this is what we read in Luke chapter 14, verse 15. When one of those at the table with him, with Jesus, heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Okay, what in the world does that mean? So the kingdom of God was coming. These people believed that God was going to send his Messiah to usher in a whole new kingdom of Israel. So get rid of Rome, have a king on the throne in Jerusalem of their own, right? And they compared that to a feast, and here's why. Because when they left Egypt hundreds of years before, left slavery, God was leading them out, the way it all began was with a feast. The Passover feast that celebrated what God was about to do. And then from that point on, every year they celebrated the same feast, looking back and remembering what God had done in the past. And in fact, the law prescribed several different feasts during the year, and tradition built more, just like we have holidays. And so they were thinking about what God had done. Well, if God's about to do something, they sort of compare it to that feast. And so he's saying, listen, it will be awesome when we, who are the important people in the room, are present for what God is going to do in his kingdom. We just can't wait because we know we're going to be a part of it. Now, the problem with that was the Messiah, God's chosen one, was sitting right there at the table, and many people in the room had already rejected him. And so this guy saying, "Won't it be great when God's Messiah comes and God gets to work?" They were missing God being at work right there in front of them. And so Jesus told this parable, and it goes like this. Verse 16, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Now, here they are at a banquet, so it's going to be much like this. And he invites people, and since he's wealthy, he probably invited other wealthy people, other important people, prominent people in town. And so the way it worked was he would send out his servants and issue those invitations to all the people that he wanted. It's a lot of people. And so they would either accept or decline, right? Sort of RSVP kind of deal, put it on your calendar, all those things. And then they would go back, prepare the feast on that day, okay? All the food, the house is prepared, everything's ready, and they would send the servants out again and remind everyone, today's the day, the feast is prepared, come join us. Okay, well then, what happened next? And that's right where we are in the story. Verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. Now, we got to know right up front that if you agreed to come to the banquet, that means that there's a place prepared for you. That means there's food prepared for you. Somebody spent money and time preparing a place for you. And so it would be rude, a social insult, as a matter of fact, to say, I can't make it. But people are making excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm buying any real estate, I'm going to look at it before I buy it, not after I buy it, right? But this guy says, I've already bought this field. Now, I don't know many people who do that, but I bought this field and I got to go look at it right now. Can't wait till tomorrow. Can't wait till next week. I bought it sight unseen. And I got to figure out what it looks like now. Please excuse me. Now, everybody who heard this knew that was totally lame, right? That just, it doesn't happen. It doesn't make any sense. It is an excuse. And then we have a second guy. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Now, what this says is this is a wealthy guy. Because an average farmer might have 1 yoke of oxen, possibly, if he's doing very well, have 2 yoke of oxen. But this guy buys 5 at one time, in addition to whatever he already has at home. Excuse me. So he's very, very wealthy. Now, again, I can't imagine in the ancient world buying farm machinery, oxen, without even looking at them, right? Without knowing whether they're young, old, healthy, not healthy, trained, not trained, any of that stuff. I'm just going to buy them and hope for the best. And now I've got to go out and inspect them now that I've already bought them. Again, totally lame. This is not going to happen. Please excuse me. So at least these first two guys are courteous. Then the third, still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. I'm not doing it. All right. Now, did he not know when he was going to get married, when he, you know, accepted the invitation, or what's going on? Well, this, again, would be a social insult, and it's rude beyond that. So all these people are making excuses that are completely lame. So what are they going to do? The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, all over town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. I don't care who you get. I don't care if they deserve to be at the head table or not. I want some people here. We've prepared the food. It's all ready. We are going to have a banquet. Whether these jokers who turned us down are here or not, we're doing it. And the guy says, well, we've already invited those people. And many of them have come, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the country roads, out of town, out to the roads and country lanes, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. So What's the point Jesus is making? Well, there's probably more than one, but I think for this crowd, the primary thing that's going on is they were the ones who thought they were religiously privileged because of their education, because of their reputation and righteousness, because of their place in the community. They thought they deserved to be at the table in the kingdom of God. And yet, they've all turned Jesus down. They do not like to hear what Jesus is teaching. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? If you guys are all going to turn God down, you know what he's going to do? He's going to invite everybody else. The people who don't know the law as well as you, maybe don't even obey the law as well as you. People on the periphery of our culture are going to get invited in, even though you think you're better and more important than them. And then he says, you know what? It might even be that the people on the outside, the Gentiles, you know, the ones that you say are sinners and unclean, the ones that you will have nothing to do with, even they are going to be invited into the kingdom of God. Okay, that's the lesson for them. You've said no, God's going to find other people. What's the lesson for us? And I think it's pretty straightforward. To say yes to God's invitation. God is inviting you to be part of his kingdom. And what we have to do is respond to that. I mean, what we know is that the kingdom of God is already at work. When Jesus told this parable and they heard Jesus, that was all in the future, but it wasn't very far, because Jesus is already on his way to Jerusalem to die on a cross. It's not going to be but just a matter of days or weeks. And so we look back, that's all in the past. The kingdom of God was brought into existence when Jesus died, went to the grave, was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and then the church begins on the day of Pentecost, all in a matter of about 7 weeks. And so all that's happened, and we look back, and the kingdom of God, God's reign on earth, is in place through his Son and through his Spirit, and we're part of it. And we are extending this invitation, not from us, but from God through Christ. And we have to decide, am I going to say yes or am I going to say no? And God wants you in a relationship with him. And that's really where we need to go next. That's sort of the truths that we need to think about. The first is that God has invited you into a relationship with him. God wants you to know him. Now, God already knows you, right? He created you. He knows exactly what you're like, what you've done, all the stuff you like about yourself, all the stuff you don't like about yourself, all the things that you're proud of, all the things that have brought you shame. He knows all of that. But he loves you enough that he wants you to know him. And that all happens through Jesus. It all happens because Jesus was willing to take all those things that separate us from God to the cross and leave them there. And so we're left with, okay, how will I respond to this offer of a relationship? It's all tied together with the kingdom of God. God is inviting you to be part of what he's doing in the world right now. You see, it affects now and it affects eternity. God wants a relationship with you now that lasts into eternal life. He is waiting on you to respond. And we have to decide, okay, what am I going to do in response to this invitation? And that leads me to the second thing I want us to think about, and that's to resist the urge to make excuses. I mean, excuses can come so easily. And when we're thinking about how we're going to respond to Jesus, and we might say, well, you know, I want to, but I've got this thing in my life that I know is not right, and until I get that fixed, I don't think I should respond to Jesus. Now, I think Jesus is saying, hey, listen, come on and bring what you've got. Bring the stuff that you feel like is messed up. Let's work on it. Let me allow my spirit to change that part of your life. Let me help you with that. It's not up to you to fix it first and then come to me. it's up to me to walk with you through changing that. And sometimes we want to say, well, I would respond to Jesus, but I know it's going to require some stuff of me, and my life is really so busy, common. I just don't have time to do this right, so I think I just need to wait till life calms down. Well, guess what? Life is not going to calm down. It doesn't happen. If we're waiting on that, we'll be waiting until we're dead. That's not an excuse that works. Or maybe we think, well, you know, I want to do this thing totally right, and I don't understand everything about being a follower of Jesus yet. I don't understand so much about that book that they keep preaching from and teaching from, and I feel like I need to really do a little bit more work on that before I can follow Jesus. You can never know enough, and we're always learning more. If you believe in who Jesus is, that's putting your faith in him, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, you're willing to say, you know what? I messed some stuff up. I'm a sinner, and I want to change it. That's repentance. And you're willing to be baptized into him for the forgiveness of sins. Man, that's as simple as it gets. And there's lots of stuff to do after that. There's changes in our life that need to take place. There's opportunities to serve that we need to take advantage of. There's things that we're going to learn. But we don't have to do all that before we decide to follow Jesus. Following Jesus can come first. In fact, it should come first because God's going to be active helping us walk through all those other things. So resist the urge to make excuses. And then finally, don't put it off. You know, the end of the story is pretty rough. Jesus says, all those people who made all those excuses, yeah, they were invited, they accepted the invitation, and then they decided to start making excuses. They're not invited anymore. I don't want them. And we have to look in our lives and recognize time is not unlimited. We know we're going to face death. And there's going to come a time when it's too late to respond to Jesus. And we need to make the decision while we still have the time. And we don't know. I mean, some of us are going to be around 50, 60 years from now, maybe more. And some of us may be gone before we have an opportunity to come back in this room next Sunday. We have no idea. But what we do know is that today, we've got an opportunity. We can respond to Jesus. And he is calling you into that relationship with him. And it leaves us all with a decision to make. Are we going to respond to the invitation or not? Let's pray together. God, we're thankful that you've invited us in. You've invited us before we deserved it. In fact, we'll never deserve it. You invited us in a costly way by allowing Jesus to go to the cross for us. And God, we give you thanks for that, and we just pray that you'll help us to find the courage to receive that invitation and respond to it. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.